And so let me pray for us, and we're going to look at Proverbs 3 this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your love toward us and your Son, Jesus Christ, that you have sent him to be our Redeemer and to be our eternal hope and blessing. And we pray, Lord Jesus, this morning that by your Spirit you would cause us to understand the Word more deeply, to understand who you are and what you've accomplished on our behalf, and how it is that we can live our lives to reflect this and to please you in all things. And we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So, well, it is still January, and so I'm planning on doing, entitling the sermon, God's Promises for 2020. So sort of like a New Year's twist on Proverbs chapter 3, so you can turn there in your Bibles. And why I picked the book of Proverbs for this is because we all know that it's God's will that we are wise and that we develop moral skill to live life in a way that pleases him. And we all want to grow in godly wisdom and the way the choices we make, the commitments we hold ourselves to, things that motivate us, the patterns of life that we go down. And we know that the more and more we conform our lives to Jesus Christ, the way he works in us, we are more pleasing to him. And in fact, the book of Proverbs is really could be seen as God's wisdom program for his people. That's what the book of Proverbs is about. And we'll see that as we go through it, that Jesus Christ has perfectly fulfilled the book of Proverbs as well. Now, let me introduce you to the book a little bit briefly. So if you're in the book of Proverbs, you'll see that it has a very simple introduction in the first seven verses. But then the whole of the first nine chapters really function as a prologue to the whole book of Proverbs. And it contains actually 10 lectures or 10 sermons by the author, the father, who is speaking to his young son, who's probably around 20 years old and is going to go out and figure out life. And that's the setting. And so there are 10 lectures that he gives, and there's also a couple speeches that occur in the beginning of these nine chapters. Now, the first lecture then actually occurs, or the first sermon he gives his son, is in verse 8 of chapter 1 through 19. And if I were to title that lecture, I would entitle it The Life of Crime. So a very interesting place to begin, warning his son to stay out of the life of crime and especially out of gangs. And so you can read that one on your own. It's an interesting lecture. And then there's the words from Woman Wisdom comes in, and there's a speech there. And then there's a second lecture that begins in chapter 2. And that one is about striving after wisdom and the blessings that come from that, how you actually attain it. And then we get to Proverbs 3, and this is really the third lecture of the father in the book of Proverbs to the son who is reading them. And it's all about the obligations of being in a covenant relationship with God and the blessings that come from that. And so that's why I would entitle this God's Promises for 2020, because they're God's promises for all of life in all places at all times. So it definitely applies to this coming year for 2020 for us. So we can look at it that way as we look at our year as it unfolds. So here's the outline of the text. So our father from Proverbs, he's got an introduction and a body and a conclusion, like you would expect in a lecture or a sermon. And so in verses 1 to 4, he reminds us of Yahweh's word and covenant. And then in the middle, he urges us to do three things. That is to trust him, to fear him, and to honor him. And then he concludes his lecture by reminding us and blessing us, really, with the fact that and the knowledge that God disciplines us, orchestrates our lives in such a way as to produce holiness in us. So that's our outline. Now, there's another way you can see this as an outline that might even be more helpful for you to remember, and that is that in these 12 verses, there are really six sets of obligations and blessings. So every odd-numbered verse is an obligation or a command that's given, and every even-numbered verse that follows it is actually a promise or a blessing that's given to us. Now, of course, that doesn't happen all over the book of Proverbs, but it does happen in this particular lecture. And so you'll see that as we go through. It's very, very interesting. And it's very helpful to us to remember God's word and follow it. And so it's my hope this morning that we will learn to more fully trust Yahweh in all things and fully gain all of his promises that he has for us. So if you're not already there, please turn to Proverbs 3. We'll read it as we go along in each section. But in this first section, he reminds us of the word in verses 1 and 2. We all desire a long life. Well, here's how you get a long life. It says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. So you can see right away the addressing to the son. He says, my son. And so we're supposed to take that posture as we read it. Even though this may be way in our past or may be coming up in our future in our own lives, being a 20-year-old single guy going out in the world trying to figure out life and the way it works and the way God makes it work. But that's the position we're supposed to take, a humble learner from the text. So the obligation is very clear here, is to listen and don't forget his teaching. To listen and don't forget. Now, of course, he's talking most directly about the book of Proverbs. It's quite a book. It's quite a long letter to read. But by extension, of course, it's referring to all of Scripture, all of God's word that he gives to us. In fact, if you just look briefly at the previous lecture, it begins in chapter 2, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, that's the intro, then you'll find it. You'll get understanding. And that means that this do not forget means that now the obligation is on us as the reader to remember and to learn and to study and to be involved with the word of God so that we know what it is. And so the obligation then goes even further. You notice it says, let your heart keep my commandments. To obey with your heart means to obey with the core of your being, your whole being, and it implies that you understand the extent of the word and that you accept it and you're aligning your life, your resolve to live by it. Now, of course, the how-to here is pretty simple. It's just spending time in the word of God, knowing it, memorizing it, understanding it, meditating upon it. That's another reason why I think this is a good hope and promise for us as the new year begins. Probably many of you, like many Christians, make a commitment at the beginning of a new year that you're going to read through the Bible in a year in some plan. Pick whatever plan you want. They're all good. And it keeps you in the word of God, and it keeps you meditating upon it. And there's great blessing that comes from that. And so the promise then in verse 2 is length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. So the promise is for a long life. So following God's word is going to lead to this because this is how he providentially designs life to work. Now the promise is, in the Ten Commandments, and it's repeated by the Apostle Paul in Exodus 20, it says, honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land that your Lord God has given to you. Now, here's something you need to understand about the book of Proverbs. Even though I'm using the word promise, I'm using it loosely, because the book of Proverbs is not a book of promises. But in a sense, it is a book of promises too, because what the book of Proverbs is really teaching us is that all things being equal, which rarely is the case in life actually, but assuming all things being equal, this is how life works. This is how God makes it work. And those who keep the obligations are going to be blessed by the promises. And so here it's just simply knowing God's word, meditating on it, making it your life. You're going to live a longer and happier life is basically what he's saying. Now, we all know that there are tons of exceptions to this rule. In fact, you probably are thinking of one right now. Well, it didn't work in this case. Or you have some exception and you've lived long enough to know that God actually has a lot of unusual and special purposes that he orchestrates in our lives. In fact, there's so many of them, you can't really keep track of them all, and he doesn't tell you why he does them. That's even the more confusing part about it, is that things don't always work out this way, and we wonder why, and he doesn't tell us. He keeps most things hidden. And we see things that bother us significantly around us, like wicked people who could care less about the Bible are prospering. Or we have stories and people that are close to us where the righteous person, the righteous one, is the one who dies, and they die when they're still young. And Christians suffer around the world. Place where I just showed you, persecution is ramping up pretty fast. In fact, a lot of my partners and friends are impacted very directly by that persecution. In fact, this week even, Last Sunday, I was preaching at my former church I pastored in Lancaster, got done preaching actually Proverbs 3, came home to an email that one of my friends and trainer in India, actually with me, but he's an American, he's here, he lost his 16-year-old son in a car accident. Right? And you probably heard about this. It made national news. In Corona, there was this car accident with six youth in it, and three of them died. All six are from the same church, North Point Evangelical Free Church. So you can be praying for them. So I'll be headed down there for the funeral on Wednesday. But, you know, these things happen in our lives as well. And we don't understand why. And, of course, those are meant to be seen as exceptions to the rule. But again, that's not the focus of this particular passage. And so often, we can end up missing the point of a text because we're thinking about the exceptions to the text. You know, again, Proverbs here in this particular section is not interested in discussing the exceptions. Okay, that may be elsewhere in the book of Proverbs, elsewhere in the Bible. Somebody way smarter than me can explain it to you someday. But that's not what we're going to focus on this morning. We want to focus on what's before us. And what that is that we should trust the Lord. That wisdom says to trust him, to have confidence in the way he's running the world, the way he's running my life, the way he's running your life, and that in his own time and in his own way, he is going to bring about the fullness of righteousness. So the promise, though, is better than just long life. Did you notice there's something else added in here? It's peace. It's peace. Because even though it may not always be the case, because there are exceptions and God has plenty of them to surprise us, that people don't live long, you can always have peace. You can always have this peace, even if your life is short. Shalom is the Hebrew word that's used here, and it means much more. It's a much more richer word than just the English peace. It's talking about deep satisfaction. It's talking about wholeness. It's talking about meaningfulness in life and joy in the midst of trials, contentment in God's plan. It means all of these things. And it's also intended to take us beyond this life. Even in the book of Proverbs here, the use of that word shalom in this kind of a context, with the long life being mentioned and then peace, it's meant to take our mind to heaven, to glory, to the eternal peace that we have with God. That's the promise that comes from paying attention to the Word of God. Well, we also want something else out of life. Again, this is the introduction to this lecture of the fathers. He says, we all want favor. We all want favor and esteem, or a good reputation, if you will, in the eyes of God and in the eyes of people. And that's what we read in verses 3 and 4. It says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. So here, the obligation, we got these two words here, love and fidelity. You might have different translations there, but basically it's steadfast love, he's talking about, and faithfulness. Those are the two words. But these are very important words because they're key words about God's character in the Old Testament. You'll find them often put together, steadfast love or covenant love or loyal love is how I like to translate it, loyal love and faithfulness. Because they talk about God's character. If you remember the story when Yahweh revealed himself to Moses, and he passes by Moses, hides him in the cleft of the rock, and he says, proclaims who he is. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's what those two words mean. The writer in the book of Proverbs knows that that's what you're thinking about. When you read this, you're thinking about the covenant-keeping God. That's who you're thinking about. And those same obligations come to us because we've been brought into that covenant eventually in Jesus Christ. And we're supposed to maintain this loyal love toward God and this faithfulness toward the covenant that he's brought us into. And of course, we know how that works. You can read it for yourself in Ephesians chapter 2. But it's by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ as the one who died for our sins and rose for our justification. That's how we become members of the family of God and into this covenant relationship with him. And then there are a couple images that are put before us. Bind around your neck like a necklace is the idea. In other words, that's an image actually of accepting the terms of the covenant, is that you belong to it. It's also a symbol of pride, and the fact that you're going to be protected by the one who made that covenant with you, the eternal God. And then there's also another image, and that image is of writing it on your heart. And oftentimes we think about that image being just a New Testament thing, you know, the fulfillment of the promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah. But it's a reminder about the internalization of Scripture that needs to take place. And it is all throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament idea, to memorize Scripture, to meditate on Scripture. I mean, even Psalm 1 will tell you that. But obedience also helps us meditate on Scripture, helps us understand it and remain faithful. So this first two pairs, the first pair, verses 1 and 2, this is all in the introduction to his little lecture he's given us, and the second pair in verses 3 and 4, together they teach us how to know God and to keep on knowing him. We just sang, I must know more, right? I must know more of Jesus, my Lord. So it teaches us how to know more, know God more, and how to keep on doing what we know. That's what he's saying. So then the promise here at the end of verse 4 is for favor or grace and success or esteem. So you'll have multiples of translations there, but it's for favor and success. Now that's quite a statement because he's talking about favor and success both in the eyes of God and in the eyes of man. And so he's saying God will favor you and grant you success if you maintain faithfulness to the covenant. He'll be pleased with you, as a proud father is. People will also respect you and they'll honor you and they'll seek you out because of your success in life before God and his wisdom and how he makes your life work. So this happened, you know, in the life of Jesus, our Lord. He's not only our Savior on the cross and his resurrection, not only our Lord because he's the eternal Son of God, but he's also our model. And so we read at the very beginning of the gospel according to Luke, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus fulfilled this proverb. He sets before us the perfect pattern of living before God. So in this introduction, then, we're reminded of Yahweh's word and his covenant. So if you want a long and peaceful life with respect from other people, obey God's word. Know it. It's something to be aspiring to in this new year, 2020, that's before us. Spend time in the Word of God, more than before perhaps, to know the teaching and to ponder the meaning of Scripture and to devote yourself to living it out and what it means in your life. So review your habits. Be encouraged. Many of us can be encouraged at how God has changed our lives and caused us to progress over the last year. Maybe some of us need to redouble our efforts as we look at this new year, that it's time. God is calling you to be more serious about following him. And maybe for some, it's just getting started down that road of being faithful in the word and faithful to obeying it. Above all, believe what God has said here, because the book of Proverbs is all about how life works. Really, it's really about how God makes life work. And this is quite an introduction to this lecture. So now we get these three main obligations and promises or blessings that come to us in the second section where he urges us to trust and to fear and to honor him. And so, again, there are three pairs here. Verses 5 and 6, 7 and 8 go together, 9 and 10 go together. And so the first one in verses 5 and 6, you know these very well. You probably have them on your refrigerator at home. These verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Basically, the promise is, trust Yahweh and have a smooth journey. That's what he's saying. Verses 7 and 8, fear Yahweh and be healed and refreshed. And finally, in verses 9 and 10, he's saying, honor Yahweh and enjoy abundance. So let's take a little bit closer look at these. In verses 5 and 6, we read, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight or smooth your paths. So famous verses, ones we love very well, ones we follow. The obligation is to have full confidence in Yahweh and his ways of doing things. I hope you do, because this means ultimately that we can't trust in ourselves. We can't trust in our own reasonings. We can't trust in our own resources ultimately. And this is especially hard for Americans, because those are three of our most celebrated virtues. You know, trusting ourselves, what we think, and the resources we have to make things happen. Now, of course, we're not the only ones in the world to have this problem. I mean, a lot of people have this problem. In fact, all of humanity has this problem. We all tend to think that we are smarter than God. And so this is a great challenge to our faith, especially when our ideas of how things ought to be working out in life don't happen. You see, because God's revealed will, you know what that is, that's a theological term actually, but God's revealed will is what he's revealed, which is what happens in life. That's God's revealed will. And if it doesn't match up with what our ideas are and the way he's choosing to work out his providence, we either don't like what we read in the Bible, or we don't like how God's running the world, or we don't like how he's running our life. And so we have to acknowledge that we need better wisdom then. We need better resources. We need better understanding. You see, simply put, these things don't go together. You can't have ultimate confidence in yourself and have ultimate confidence in God. So we need to trust the Lord more than ourselves. In fact, it goes even deeper here in verse 6 because this obligation bleeds over into verse 6. So we got verse 5, the command, and in verse 6 comes the blessing. And it says that we are to, in all our ways, acknowledge him. Now, acknowledge is a great English translation for us, but it probably doesn't really carry enough weight because for us, to just simply acknowledge something is sort of like a half-hearted, okay, yeah, I get that or I agree with that. That's what we mean when we say we acknowledge something. So maybe you've heard it said before. I don't know who invented the saying, but it's cute. And that is that it's, you know, this acknowledgement is not just a nod to God, right? It's not just a nod to God that he's there. That's not what it's talking about. It's not just praying his blessings over your meeting and then having your meeting. It's not just praying, oh, God bless my business, and then go running your business. Right? That's not what he's talking about here when he says acknowledge him. Literally, the word in Hebrew is to know. In other words, if you want to be more literal, you would just simply say, in all your ways, know him. That's what it is. All your ways, know him. What that means is be aware that God is present in all of your activities. In fact, even more than that, you want him there. You want him with you. You want to be having fellowship with him as you move through life. You desire his presence. You want him very close to you when you're planning, before you plan, when you're setting goals, when you're achieving goals, in all of your relationships, in your future that you don't know yet, you want him right there with you. That's what this verse is saying. In all your ways, know him. Be close to him. And then he will make your paths smooth. Because that's the promise. If he's that close to you, he's going to keep you on the right path. He's going to smooth out your journey as you go along together. He'll guide you, give you clear direction, remove obstacles, take you exactly where he wants to lead you. Well, that's the first one. The second one is to fear Yahweh and be healed and refreshed. So be not wise in your own eyes, verse 7 begins. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So the obligation is so important from verses 5 and 6. That's really the main one, and then the other two sort of flow out from it or build a ladder, if you will. They sort of move on. And the main point here just continues immediately, and that is don't be wise in your own eyes. We sort of already talked about that concept. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Later on in the book of Proverbs, chapter 26, 12, a question is asked, and that is, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. That's not a lot of hope for that guy. Right? So you don't want to be wise in your own eyes. And we might actually get the impression that this is a serious problem of the human condition, the fallen human condition, is that we all, as fallen human beings, want to be, we are, wise in our own eyes at times. In fact, we've probably seen it in action from other people, and we've probably been wise in our own eyes at times in our life too, and hopefully we've learned lessons from that. My guess is we'll keep learning lessons, but you do see things early on, like that precocious child who acts like an adult. Yeah, that's wise in your own eyes. Now, we sort of think it's cute because they're kids and they don't know yet. And it's sort of cute, but it's sort of a fallen cuteness, you know. So, and then there's the, but it doesn't stop there because then they become this idealistic youth and they make these rash decisions on a dime because they know everything, apparently. And so then you get the big-headed graduates who come along and they have the simple fix to all the world's problems. And then you have the new parents, you know, who are going to raise the perfect children, the perfect family, so the rest of the church and the world can marvel at them. It doesn't last too long, usually. Yeah. Then there are those people who get some success, their first job in life, and they attribute all their success to the good decisions that they made. Or people who move along later in life, and they've been a success in life, but they attribute it all to just the wisdom of their own decisions that they've made along life. And then, of course, toward the end of our lives, too, it just never ends. Older people have experienced so much of life, they contain so much wisdom they want to share. Sometimes they can basically just sort of act as if they're God and take his place on what is truly wisdom. So, you know, it's a scary thought when you think about life because we have so many opportunities to be wise in our own eyes. It can happen to us all the time. But if we're wise in our own eyes, strong in our own strength, smug, thinking we know more than everyone else, at some point, we're going to miserably fail. And we're going to make a lot of mistakes, and those mistakes will likely lead us into evil things. Like if you look at the verse, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Because that's often a result of being wise in your own eyes. You end up involved in things that don't please God. Now, here, we're given the opposite as a definition, which is very helpful. So the opposite of being wise in your own eyes is simply to fear the Lord, to fear him, and to stand in awe of him, and his commands, and the power that he holds. And so that's the opposite, and the wisdom he has, much, much better than ourselves, much greater. In fact, that's the theme of the whole book of Proverbs. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 7, we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So that's the theme of the whole book of Proverbs, and actually the rest of the book of Proverbs is just a variation on that theme. So they take that, the author takes that section, that little idea, and he just weaves it through every single part of the book of Proverbs so that you see how this gets worked out in life. It's one of the most practical books in the Bible on how to please the Lord. And so that's the opposite of it, is to fear the Lord. So we're supposed to get his wisdom and his perspective and get out of evil if we're stuck in it. And we keep ourselves in check so that we don't become wise in our own eyes by constantly holding God in high esteem and fearing him for who he is. Now, the promise here is very interesting. When you get to verse 8, I'll just read it to you with a literal translation, and that would be, it will be healing to your navel. That's the literal Hebrew. God's going to heal your belly button. Yeah. I don't know why we don't just keep that in the English. It's much more accurate. So there is something to say, you know, about massaging the translations. But it doesn't fit, of course, with the way we think and talk in our culture, but it did at the time to the people there. And what it meant is, I mean, you think about it, it's really just sort of like, I mean, you look at a person, and that's sort of like the center of their body, right? And that's the point, is that the promise is that there's going to be healing to the center point of your being. That's how deep it goes. That healing will penetrate the deepest parts of who you are, and that's what the next section means too when it says it'll be medicine to your bones, more literally. Be medicine to your bones. The inner part, the deepest part that you can go into, that's where healing is going to take place. If you fear the Lord, it's talking about physical healing, spiritual healing, emotional healing, healing at every aspect and every level of our lives. He's the God who heals. And so in other words, we might say that the fear of the Lord and not being wise in our own eyes is a fundamental principle to living a healthy life, feeling better, and basically feeling better about life. Feeling better about life in this new year, right? If we're wise in our own eyes and we're constantly arguing with how God is running the world and running our life, that is like the most depressing place to be. So if you want to be healed of that, then fear the Lord and you'll be able to move forward feeling better about what he's doing and feeling better about life. The third section of is verses 9 and 10. Says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. So this is a key instruction. Actually, you notice how it's sort of moving down here. Because when we get to this, this is like a proof test, right? So how do you know if you trust the Lord or you fear the Lord? Well, it depends if you honor him. Because if you honor him, well, then you trust him and you fear him. And if you don't honor him with your wealth, then you don't trust and fear him. So this is a great test that God has devised in our life, because no one ever escapes financial pressure, ever, in your life. You're never going to escape it. I know we all try to get there, but you're never really going to escape financial pressure and the pressures of life that weigh on you. So this is a wonderful test because it lasts your whole lifetime to honor him with what he's given you and what he's blessed you with. And so now the obvious application initially, of course, is the giving of the tithe. You can see that in there in worshiping Yahweh. It makes mention of giving the first and the best of your income. And we honor, of course, the Lord as the giver of all things with our own giving. And I think more is even implied here. Further generosity God requires from us all throughout the Bible, more than just this simple 10% idea. So, for example, both the Old Testament and New Testament speak about blessing and honoring the Lord from our wealth. Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need." And then in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, both chapters, but pull out a few verses here for you. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And of course, in these two chapters, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is put forth as the ultimate model again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich in glory, yet he for your sake became poor in the incarnation and everything that follows, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So enough said, you understand. But here's the promise, is that you're going to find your wealth miraculously increased, if you will. Because God's behind the overflow. He controls everything in this world and all the events. He's so resourceful that he can command blessing for you. And then, of course, we as Christians know that God doesn't do that so we can hoard it for ourselves. He blesses us so we can bless other people with it. And that's the cycle that's set up for us to live in. We never are free from financial worries in this life on purpose. And we get blessed by God, and then we honor him back, and we give it back to him. And then he blesses us again, and we give it away again. And that's the cycle we live. So when you think about 2020, think about generosity goals that you might have too. I think that's an interesting thing to think about, talk about as husband and wife even. It's like, hey, how could we even give more in the coming year? What might we give to? There's so many things out there. So here are the three center pieces of urging to trust, fear, and honor Yahweh. And so really the question is, are you spending time being close enough to God? Look at verses 5, right? Verse 5 and 6 there. Close enough to him to be counseled by him. He counsels you in his word. And as you read and meditate in his word, his spirit counsels you. Are we living that close to him that we have him near us so that he guides us through life? Each of these obligations and promises that are paired up in this section of Proverbs 3 can be applied in so many ways in our life, and they're all set up there to help us fully trust Yahweh, trust him even more than we have before, so that we can receive and experience even more of the blessings that he has for us. And then finally, we get to the conclusion of the father's lecture to his son in verses 11 and 12, and he blesses him, and we are blessed, by understanding that God exercises a fatherly discipline upon our lives. And so in verse 11, we're supposed to accept God's correction and grow by it. And then in verse 12, it's so good that we learn that God's going to give us more fatherly love and discipline our whole life. So we read, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father of the son in whom he delights." So do you see how it starts in verse 11? This pair is started with "my son" again. So that helps us understand that this is all a unit. It's supposed to be interpreted that way. And I would argue that the Proverbs are all structured in that sense, where they're all big chunks all the way through. But so you've got this lecture that's given to the son. And so we see at the beginning and at the end and everything in between, it's one idea that's trying to be communicated to us here. So the obligation is not to reject God's correction. Don't become wearied by it. And you sort of wonder, you know, when this was originally penned, was the son really going through that at the time? And feeling that life was burdensome, maybe so. Maybe your life is a weary time right now. Life can be wearying. At some point, we're all going to be in those situations. But maybe he's just sort of setting us up as the reader of God's word here to understand that, you know, that's life with God as your father, is that he makes your whole life really a training program so that you can share in his holiness, as it says in the book of Hebrews. His correction can come in so many different forms because he controls every single thing. He rules over all things. He's the sovereign. And if you're to try to figure out, well, how or what exactly is he talking about, I think we get a hint in our text itself. You always look directly in the text you're studying. So, I mean, we've talked about a lot of blessings already. So maybe one of the ways in which that discipline and reproof takes place is the removal of peace in verse 2. Maybe for a time he takes away his favor or the favor of others on you. Maybe at times he takes away the smoothness of your life or refreshment that you've been enjoying or the abundance that he's given you. Maybe. Maybe that's what's intended here. It makes sense. But we admit that it's really difficult to interpret, I hope you admit this, that it's really difficult to interpret hardships in our life. In fact, it should be even more difficult to interpret the hardships in other people's lives. I hope you see that. Because, you know, the worst thing is that you're going through something difficult and then some Christian who loves you, you know, comes alongside and tries to tell you everything and why so your life is so bad because you're doing all these things wrong. Well, they don't know. You know, God keeps these things hidden most of the time. So, but we should really be mainly concerned about our own lives. And sometimes it's really difficult because we have these examples in the Bible. Perhaps the best one here is Job. I mean, if you didn't have the secret code in there, that God tells you why he's doing these things to Job. God's impressed by Job. But, you know, Job doesn't feel that when all these bad things start happening to him. So you got to read the whole story. It's a very interesting story. And my guess is most of us would not have given any better advice than his terrible friends to him at the time. You see, so that's why those are a bunch of wise in your own eyes, guys. So suffering, there's a suffering of a righteous one, like Jesus, right? People judged him because he suffered. But he was the righteous one. And so sometimes you just don't know. You don't know what God's up to. He's up to something great, but you don't know what it is, really. But then other times, it seems like it can be so easy to figure these things out, too, because we have other examples, like David when he writes the book of Psalms. And he, you know, may be talking about, you know, this guy who did this, and then God did this to him, and the people did this, and then God did this to him. Or, you know, David speaking of himself says, well, I sinned in this way, so God did this to me. And it's almost like it's a one-to-one correspondence, and it's like, how did he figure all that out? It's like a perfect understanding. It's so clear. So I don't know. Maybe sometimes it's clear and other times it's not. I don't really have the answer. I just thought I'd raise the question. You can figure it out. But perhaps through serious prayer we can. Perhaps through meditating on Scripture, if we keep God close to us, like it says in this proverb, and we get godly counsel, it might not be as hard as we think sometimes. Anyway, we're supposed to not be wearied by it. That means we have to keep our attitude in check because life is hard. And it means that we need to enter into and accept the path he's put us on, even when it's not pleasant. It means not getting exasperated or worn out by it. And the wise want this kind of care in their life, this kind of a training program that God has for us, from a fatherly God who really does love and care for us and wants us to grow. See, it's the fool who doesn't. That's the message of the book of Proverbs. The fool doesn't want that. And so we're thankful. I mean, the proverb tells us and hints that, I mean, we're thankful for our fathers, even if we had bad ones. We're still thankful that at least somebody cared. But how much more our Heavenly Father cares for us? So this is good, and we get to verse 12 then. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, the Father as a father of the Son in whom he delights. And the promise is that you're going to get more of it. That's the promise. God didn't just let you loose on life so you could ruin your own life. And if he saved you in Jesus Christ and brought you into his family, he's going to make sure you make it all the way to glory. He delights in you because he delights in Jesus Christ. He delights in you because Jesus purchased you for the Father. He delights in us because, and how the Holy Spirit has come into our life, and he adopted us into his family to be his sons and daughters. And because of the Spirit within us, we actually can live out a life that pleases God. You see that in Romans chapter 8. And so he wants to continue to produce that which he started in us so that it gets perfected. So he's very, very intent in our life. It's a sign of his love and grace, actually, to have a difficult life. God hasn't abandoned us to ourselves, but he watches over his children. So much so that he doesn't want us to destroy our own lives. And he's so patient with us, more patient sometimes than we are with others, and sometimes even than we are with ourselves. But he knows exactly what it's going to take to turn you around in a particular situation. He knows exactly what to do. So I don't know. I mean, those of you who are parents, you sort of know, if you've had more than one kid especially, that they're not exactly the same. And some things that get this kid to turn around won't work on this kid. I had six of them. They're all different. And so, you know, you know as a father what it's going to take to get so-and-so to get lined up. And God knows our lives. And he knows what it's going to take for each of us, what we need, what works, what doesn't, in a sense, just like earthly fathers. That's the image we're given here. Now, this is all true enough, but I also want to sort of bring up another point. Something we often, I think, misconstrue in the Christian world in America is that we tend to think in terms of God's correction or God's rebuke here or reproof only in terms of how we might discipline a toddler. And so it's like, oh, well, if you do that, you know, God's going to do that to you. And, you know, but really this past, this kid is not a toddler anymore who this is being written to, and it's written to us. No, it's about training adults. It's about training grown-ups. It's about training us. The book of Hebrews will mention this, and it's more like a training program that I've been using for our whole life. So I want you to turn there for a minute to Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to show you this first paragraph, and we'll wrap it up. Now, while you're turning there, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 are quoted by the author of the book of Hebrews in this section. So here's just sort of a hint on how you interpret the Old Testament. However it's used in the New Testament, that's what it means. Yeah, it's really quite easy. So you find something and you figure out where it is in the Old Testament. How does the New Testament deal with it? How does it use it? How does it interpret it? That's what it means. And so this is what comes out of this one. It's fascinating to meditate on this. So Hebrews 12 begins, because at first you don't think this should be in here. So therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now, I stop there a second. Now, what's the first Old Testament passage that might come to mind? Oh, I know. Proverbs chapter 3, right? I mean, that's what the author does. So he immediately thinks about, because the book of Hebrews, remember, how Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered, quote unquote, right? He never disobeyed, of course, but he learned the full meaning of it by this life that God his Father put him on. And so the author of the book of Hebrews is considering who Jesus is and his life. He didn't have a comfortable life, right? But it's all about God's purposes in his life. And so then he quotes Proverbs 3, and he says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons, just like Jesus? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It's because the Father loved the Son. It's because he loves us that he runs our lives the way he does. So we continue. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, All discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So we should take great comfort in the progress that you're making in your life, in your Christian life, and God's watchful care over you, and his investment and his involvement in your life. He blesses us with a fatherly discipline, and his discipline and training are meant to help us obey the obligations in all the odd-numbered verses here, so that we can receive all the blessings of the even-numbered verses. God's discipline and training is to teach us to more fully trust him so that we can fully gain all that he has to grant us. So that, again, this lecture, as we close here in Proverbs 3, it's all about living the basic normal life, the basic Christian life, in a generally stable social situation. Not always the case, but that's what we're talking about. And living in such a way that pleases God as one of his people, that shows forth godly wisdom and Christ-likeness growing in us. It speaks about general life matters for all believers, the obligations we have, the promises we're given. It doesn't address the exceptions. It doesn't address here the many hardships or even the special works of God or even just the fact that we all have to live and die in a sinful world. And it doesn't directly affect special callings that God might place upon us as individuals. We don't know all those things. But yet it teaches us how to navigate life well with God's wisdom and for his pleasure. That's what the book of Proverbs is about. Following him, following his word, remaining faithful to the covenant, being conformed to the very image of the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he will cause us to grow spiritually as we do these things and follow what is in Proverbs chapter 3. So let me pray for us, and we'll close our time with a song. Lord God, you definitely do act toward us as a father, and we thank you for your fatherly love toward us. I pray this morning that for all of us in attendance, you would continue to cause us to long for the word of God, to love you more deeply, to want you close in our life. Teach us how to trust you, not ourselves. Teach us how to maintain a healthy fear of you and honor you with all that you bless us with. And we thank you for your involvement in our life that is so close, and that you are not an absentee father type of thing, but you are with us all the way. And I also pray that you would cause us to consider your blessings that you do bring into our life, that we would truly enjoy them as coming from you, and especially the greater blessings that we receive in Jesus Christ. We praise you for the meaningful life that you've given us. We praise you for the guidance, the healing, the plenty that you bring throughout our lives. And we thank you for your love and how you delight in us and how you delight especially in our growth, in holiness, and in happiness in you. And we pray all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.